Well, hello everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. I'm Lon. And we're so happy to be with you this morning or whenever you're listening. You know, we're going through the Gospels and we're studying them the way they ought to be studied, the way the Bible ought to be studied. And that is taking it at face value, believing what it says is what it means. And so, you know, our motto is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And hopefully every time you listen to Lon Solomon speak or anything on LonSolomonMinistries.com, you will hear the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. Praise the Lord. So we're going to get into that in just a second. Let me remind you about our Holy Land trip coming up in April. It looks like a vaccine's going to be available by the end of the year, give or take. So April should be a perfect time. Check it out on our website, LonSolomonMinistries.com. Okay, let's pray, and away we go. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would indeed develop a vaccine to stop this virus. And Lord, I ask for your mercy in that regard, that you would give wisdom to those working on this, and that you would give success to these trials that are going on. And God, allow us, I pray, as the human race, to get back to life as normal. Show us that mercy. I know we don't deserve that mercy, and we confess that. We know we don't. But Lord, we beseech you to show us that mercy anyway. In the meantime, give our families safety and protection from this virus. And Lord, now we turn to the Word of God, and we pray that you would use it today to challenge our thinking and challenge our hearts, and speak to us about going on, fortify our spirits for going on and standing for Christ until we meet the Lord himself in the air. So we commit our time in the Word of God to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we are studying the Gospels, as you know, and we're primarily right now in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to do John as well, but we're in the Synoptic Gospels for a while first. And last week, we talked about following Jesus and the level of radical commitment that is necessary to be a true follower of Jesus. If you missed that Live with Lon, I urge you to go back and listen to it from the weekend of August 9th. But today, Jesus continues on talking to the disciples, and today he talks to them about some of the cities where he has done most of his miracles, and yet people have not believed. And he makes an amazing comment that really brings up the whole subject of predestination versus free will. Election versus free will. And Calvinism versus Arminianism. You say, blah, 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 what is that? Well, I'm going to explain it to you. Don't worry. And I want you to put your thinking caps on today, because we're going to take up a subject that has confounded Christian scholars and lay people for thousands of years. And you say, so we're going to answer it. We're going to solve it. No, we're not. Because it's unsolvable, but we are going to talk about it and make sure that you're well educated and that you know all the issues for yourself. So, are you ready? Are you ready? All right, here we go. We're going to begin today in Matthew chapter 11. So, as of always, we're using the New King James Version of the Bible, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. So, here we go. Then he, Jesus, began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Bethsaida, these were two small villages near Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, Peter and Andrew were from Bethsaida. For if, look at this, for if the mighty works, the miracles, which were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, Tyre and Sidon are two Phoenician cities, modern-day Lebanon, on the coast of modern-day Lebanon, who were, the Phoenicians were merely Canaanites who had been displaced from the land of Canaan when Joshua led the people of Israel in, and they had been pushed north into the land of what is today Lebanon. These Phoenicians, as they became known, or Canaanites, were incredibly ungodly people. They sacrificed children. They had immoral temple practices. They were just profane and degraded people. They even started a colony on the north shore of Africa called Carthage. Many of you have heard of Carthage because the Romans fought three wars against the Carthaginians. Hannibal, with his elephants, was a Carthaginian. But these were nothing more than Phoenicians that had moved to that colony there. And again, they practiced the most hideous sacrifices and ungodly, immoral temple practices, temple prostitution, all kinds of things like that. So, Jesus says that these unrighteous cities, these profane people that lived in this city, if I had done the miracles there that I've done in you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, they would have repented in sackcloth and in ashes. Signs of this is what you put on when you repent and you're grieved by your sin. Sackcloth like burlap, and you cover yourself with ashes. Look what else he goes on to say. Jesus continues and says, "And you, Capernaum," where his home, where his headquarters was, "you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven in your own mind, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you," now think of the miracles that were done in Capernaum. The man let down, we've already seen a bunch of them. They let that man down through the roof on a stretcher who was, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," and heal him. He healed Peter's mother-in-law from her fever. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed Jairus' daughter and raised her from the dead. And on and on and on we could go. This is what he's talking about. He's already done all those miracles. If those miracles, which were done in you, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day of for Sodom, in the day of judgment, than for you. And up in verse 22, he said it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So here Jesus once again says, if I'd have done the miracles in Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed, as you know, from with brimstone from heaven, if I'd have done those miracles in them, they would have repented, those evil people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you, Capernaum, have seen these miracles and you haven't repented. Now, the interesting point here that I want you to see is Jesus seems to say here that he knew what it would have taken for the people of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah to have repented, but he chose not to do those things in those cities, so they didn't repent, and so they're going to face the judgment of God in hell because they didn't repent. He knew what it would take, but he chose not to do it for them. You understand what I'm saying? Now, that's an interesting comment on the part of Jesus. And it certainly seems here like he is saying, I chose that they were not going to repent because I chose not to do those miracles in them. Wow. And you say, well, then I guess Calvinism is right. It's only the elect that have a chance to get saved and come to Christ. Yeah, well, no, wait a minute. Look at verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son but the Father, nor does anyone know the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son chooses, wills to reveal it. Okay, he didn't choose to reveal it to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't choose to reveal it to the people of Tyre and Sidon, but look at verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, everyone, some translations say, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So right on the verge of saying that he chose not to give that opportunity to the people of Sodom, Gomorrah, Tyre, and Sidon, he says, come to me, everyone. Everyone, come to me. But if the elect are the only ones that can come, and only Jesus only reveals it to who he wishes to, how can he say everyone come? This is interesting. All right. Now, this brings us to the subject of Calvinism and Arminianism, or something in between. Let me go through very quickly the tenets of each of these, and then we're going to look at the scripture. Okay, let's do Calvinism first. Calvinism can be remembered, its tenets, by the mnemonic device TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. T, total depravity, which means that man cannot turn to God without the Holy Spirit enabling him because he's totally depraved. U stands for unconditional election, meaning that God elects the people that are going to go to heaven, and he elects who's not going to go to heaven. L stands for limited atonement, meaning Jesus only died on the cross for these elect people. I stands for irresistible grace, meaning God gives irresistible grace of conviction of sin to the elect so that they must come to Christ, and he does not give that grace to the unelect, the non-elect, so they can't come to Christ. And finally, P, the perseverance of the saints, meaning if you're part of the elect, you will come to Christ and you will persevere till the end and go to heaven. So this was a little mnemonic that was put together, these five principles, after the death of John Calvin to summarize his teachings. Now, in response to this, a gentleman whose last name was Arminius came up with a differing theory. In Arminianism, man has free will. Yes, he has depravity, but he has the free will where he can turn to God on his own if he wants to. And in Arminianism, there is unrestricted, unlimited atonement. Jesus died on the cross for everybody, and everybody, it's open to them to come to Christ. And in Arminianism, there are no elect that God just capriciously elects. No, no. Everybody is equally able to come. Now, Arminius also believed that you could lose your salvation, and which Calvinism does not believe, and that you had to stay faithful, or you could lose your salvation. So this is basically Calvinism and Arminianism, and it basically revolves around the idea of election. Calvinism, God chooses the elect. He chooses them according to whatever he wants. There's no formula. He chooses them. Then he gives them irresistible grace, so they must come to Christ, and gives them the ability to persevere. Arminius says, no, man has free will. Now, I don't care how much grace you give him or how much conviction of sin you give him by the Holy Spirit, he can still make a decision in his free will to turn God down and walk away from salvation. There's no such thing as the elect. Everybody is free and open to come to Christ, and your salvation can be lost if you don't stay true to Christ. All right, so that's basically it. Now, let's go to the scripture and see what scriptural basis there is for each of these theories. So, here we go. I'm going to start. John 6:44. No one, Jesus says, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, unless God draws you, then you can't come to Christ, and he only draws the elect, according to Calvinism. But how about John 12:32? And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Well, this looks like Arminianism, where Jesus says, yeah, you've got to be drawn to come to me, but I'm going to draw, once I'm put on the cross, I'm going to draw all people to me. Okay. John chapter 12, look at this. But although Jesus had done so many signs, miracles before them, they did not believe him that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Watch, look, verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he, God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Whoa, look at this. They could not believe because God says he blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts. Well, that sure looks like only the elect can come and God hardens the rest. But wait a minute, wait a minute. 1 Timothy 2, look what it says. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, look at this, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to come to Christ, according to that verse. So what's this deal about hardening the Jews so they couldn't come? All right, let's go on. Here are some free will verses that show that salvation is open to everyone. Ready? Let me show them to you. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Look at that. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, who is this open to? Well, verse 1 says everyone. Here's another everyone verse for free will. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that, well, you know the next word, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is open to whoever wants to come to Christ. In Revelation 22, look at this. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You say, well, okay, Lon, that settles it. Man has free will and it's open to everybody. Okay, well, let me show you some verses that seem to indicate that only the elect come. Watch, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he, look, chose us in him, in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God chose who was coming to Christ and who didn't, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to God himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God chose us, Ephesians 1 says. God predestined us, Ephesians 1 said, before the beginning of the world, before we were ever born, before there was even a world to live in. And he did it, look, according to the good pleasure of his will. He just decided who he was going to choose and who he wasn't. And look at Acts 13. And now, when the Gentiles heard the gospel from Paul, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now look at this. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Well, who appointed them to eternal life? Not Paul, not Barnabas. Who appointed them to eternal life? Well, God did, is the implication. And whoever he appointed to eternal life believed. We say, what happened to the people he didn't appoint? Well, they didn't believe. Well, holy smokes. Then God basically chose them not to come to Christ. You see the problem, my friends. And I could go on, but I think it's clear that there are verses on both sides of this thing, right? So, what's the right answer here? Well, let me read you what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9. Listen to what he says. He says, "For what shall we say then?" Verse 14, "Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, certainly not. For God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs and tries, but it is of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardened." The Bible says several times in the Old Testament, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he would not obey God. So God could do plague after plague after plague, and the Red Sea on him, as it says here in verse 17, to enable God's name to be heard throughout all the earth. And you might say to me, verse 19, well, why does God still find fault? Who can resist his will? Do you understand the question? The question is, if God hardens who he wants and God shows mercy on who he wants, then who can resist his will? And if we can't resist his will, then how can he find fault with any of us? If he chose you not to come to Christ, then how can he judge you for that? You understand the question? Well, look what Paul says. Paul says, verse 20, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction like Pharaoh, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy like the Israelites, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Holy smoke. You say, Lon, what does all that mean exactly? Well, friend, I'm not sure I understand 100% what Paul's saying, but part of what he's saying for sure is that this is above your pay grade if you're reading this. God does what he wants, and he forms his vessels, and some are for dishonor, some are for honor. And who are you to question what God does and to try to figure out whether God's being fair? That's why he said at the beginning, is there unrighteousness with God? No, of course not. God is not unrighteous and God is not unfair. And you say, well, then how in the world does this work? Friend, this has been the question for 2,000 years among Christian scholars. And nobody solved it yet, and nobody's going to. So let me say in conclusion, this is one of those things in the Bible, one of those great issues that has to simply be left in dynamic tension. Meaning, if we go too far one way with election, we will get to heresy. And if we go too far the other way with man's free will, we will get to heresy. The early church had heresies on both sides. We have to say man has free will. Yet man is chosen, and women, that God chooses them and predestines them before the foundation of the world. How does that work together? I don't know. One of the greatest things a preacher can learn to say is, I don't know. If the Bible is clear, I'll teach it to you because the Bible's clear. If the Bible is not clear in answering a question, then I need to be intellectually honest enough as a preacher to say, I don't know how these two fit together. I don't know. They do somehow, but I don't know how. It's like the Trinity. How does the Trinity work with God having three persons that are all distinct, but he's one being? I don't know. That's what the Bible teaches, but I have to leave it sitting there in dynamic tension because I don't understand how it works. What about Jesus being fully God and fully man at the same time? Now, I don't know how that works. How could that be? I don't know. But if you take the man part of Jesus too far, you'll end up in heresy. If you take the God part of Jesus too far on the other side, you'll end up in heresy. We have to live with the dynamic tension. He is both God and man. And how that works together perfectly, I don't know. And there are a number of these truths in the Bible where we just have to say, I don't know exactly. The Bible teaches both ends, but I don't know how they fit together. And we have to be okay with that. Now, that brings us to the end of our study, but we have a most important question to ask. Are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. So what? Yes, 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 yes. How sweet it is. Yes, it is. You say, all right, Lon, this is interesting. So what's the practical outworking of this for my life? Well, friends, let me just say that there is one way I have found to possibly correlate these two truths about free will and election. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. It's in verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were all in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Look, verse 2. Elect, there's our word, but elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, what does that mean? Well, it could mean that before the foundations of the world, God already knew who was going to believe and who wasn't going to believe in his foreknowledge of the future. Remember, God is present yesterday, today, and in the future, equally as God. And so he can see what's going to happen in the future. And maybe this means that God didn't make them believe. God didn't give them irresistible grace and unconditional election, but he elected them on the basis of the fact he knew they were going to believe, and therefore he didn't make them believe, but he knew Lon Solomon was going to believe, and therefore he declared Lon Solomon elect based on that foreknowledge. You say, so that's the solution. No, I don't know. I mean, maybe, but I'm not 100% sure that's exactly what the verse is teaching, because it doesn't go on to amplify. I'm just saying it's a possible solution. Anyway, I don't know how these things fit together, but I do know this. I know that whether you're elected or whether there's election, whether there's free will, no matter what, I still know that the Great Commission is the Great Commission. Listen to it. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark's gospel says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. Now, whether there's election, whether there's free will, I don't care what it is, that verse is the same. So you know what? I don't really worry about whether only the elect can get saved. I don't really worry about whether man has total free will or it's conditioned by unconditional elect. I don't worry about that, folks, and you shouldn't either. Just go out there and share the gospel. If Calvinism's right, then the elect will get saved. If Arminianism is right, then all kinds of willing people will get saved. And if the truth is something in the middle, people will get saved. Just go out there and share the gospel. And don't worry about Calvinism and Arminianism. And when people ask me, are you a five-point Calvinist? I say no. If people ask me, are you an Arminian? I say no. I tell people I'm neither. I'm somewhere in the middle, I think. But it doesn't even matter where I am. Because God's running this thing in a way that I can't fully understand. I just want to get out there and share the gospel. And I don't get hung up on Calvinism and Arminianism. And I don't let it paralyze me so that I don't share the gospel until I've figured it out. Because if you wait till you figure it out, you will never share the gospel because you will never figure it out. Now, in closing, you know, I always say a preacher's no good if he doesn't tell you so what and how. So how do you get into gospel conversations with people in our modern world? Well, let me give you one easy suggestion, and that is look out for magic words. You say, what are you talking about? Well, have you ever said to somebody, how you doing? And they say, I'm blessed. That's a magic word. Sometimes I say to people, they say, well, we'll see you next month. And I go, Lord willing, that's a magic word. God willing, and the creek don't rise. Or how about sometimes if people, you know, you're finishing a conversation with them and you're getting ready to hang up the phone or whatever, and you say, God bless you, and they say, God bless you, that, you know, these are magic words. Normal people that aren't believers just don't say these things. And they're often said on purpose by people to give a clue that they're a follower of Christ. And so we can pick up on these words. And I remember recently I called a plumber. My hot water heater is fixed finally. Thank the Lord. But I called him to get some advice on my plumbing situation. And I said, how you doing? I'm on the phone with him. And he said, I'm blessed. And I said, really? And he said, how you doing? And I said, I'm blessed too. And I said, are you a follower of Jesus? And he said, yes, I am, absolutely. And before the conversation was over, he had agreed to provide all the plumbing supplies, both material and labor, for Jill's house, free of charge, indefinitely, because he was so excited about the ministry of Jill's house to children with intellectual disabilities. And it all started with his magic word that I picked up on. Blessed. And you'll hear people say that. So pick up on it. They won't object. If they say, I'm blessed, or they say, God willing, or they say, God bless you, back to you, they will not object if you at least ask them about where they stand in their relationship to Christ. And in our world today, people often say those words on purpose, inviting people to take the next step. And either ask them or inquire, what do you mean you're blessed? Okay, I'm blessed. Let me tell you what I mean. And you with me. And so that's an easy way to get into a gospel conversation. And I meet people all the time who say that. And so I bet you do too. So follow up on it and start a gospel conversation. And don't worry whether they're elect. You're not going to know. And don't worry about whether they have free will or they don't. You're not going to know. Just tell them about Jesus and the gospel. And if they're good soil, we're going to talk about that parable soon. If they're good soil, the seed will bear fruit. You just be the sower. And you just go out there and sow it. And I don't read in Matthew 13 that the sower was worried about Calvinism versus Arminianism. He was just sowing seed everywhere he went. Friends, that's us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would remind us that there are some truths in the Bible that we will never, ever figure out exactly how they work. And that's okay. If you'd wanted us to know, you'd have told us. So Lord, help us not get so hung up on these things. And there are a number of them that it paralyzes us from obeying you and living Christ-like lives and sharing the gospel. Lord Jesus, thank you, no matter how Arminianism and Calvinism work together, you are not unrighteous, you are not unfair. And if we really care when we get to heaven, you'll explain it to us. Lord Jesus, make us bold in sharing the faith, because there are people out there who either are elect or who have free will or who are something in between who will come to Christ if we'll just sow the seed. Lord, help us to do this even this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Okay. Hey, God bless you. Thanks so much for being with us here on Live with Lon. We'll look forward to seeing you and talking to you next week from the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Bye now.